Have you ever wished that maybe there was a condensed handbook on being a Christian? Maybe not even so much as a condensed handbook, maybe just a paragraph that said what it meant to be a Christian, what it was all about. Maybe even just shorten it down to a sentence, one sentence, that would tell us what we needed to know about being a Christian, that we could tell to other people about what it means to be a Christian and all. You know, it's amazing how much you can fit into a sentence. Paul fit all of that into one verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm sure you all have heard the verse. After all, we've turned it into a song that the young people sing quite a bit. It says, "I am crucified with Christ, never to live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, in this one verse, Paul tells us four very important things. He tells us how to become a Christian. He tells us what it means to be a Christian. He tells us how to stay strong as a Christian. And he tells us why we should want to be a Christian. All four of these things can be found in this one verse. Isn't it nice how things can be simplified sometimes? See, if you look at the first part of the verse there, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." What is he talking about there? We know he's not talking about physical crucifixion. We know he's not talking about actually nailing himself to the cross, because he follows it up immediately, "Nevertheless I live." He's still alive. So what is he talking about? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, just a few chapters later, in verse 24. Right after Paul finishes listing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, he says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So what's he talking about crucifying? Not your physical body, but he's talking about crucifying the worldly lusts, the worldly affections and desires that we have in this life. He's talking about putting to death our own wants and wishes. Now, how do we do that? Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul was dealing with a trouble that some of them were having about sinning after they became Christians. And so he goes back and he starts to tell them how they became Christians in the first place. In verse 6, he's saying that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He's talking about the same crucifixion here. He's still talking about crucifying the old man, the body of sin, so that we no longer have to serve these things. But how does he say it happened? Look back up in verse 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" How do you enter that death with Christ, that crucifixion? There's only one way to do it. That's through being baptized. Only through baptism, being baptized into that watery grave, can we put to death that old man and rise up to walk that new life that he talks about in verse 4 there. There's only one way to do that. Now, it's very crucial that we put to death this old man. It's very important that we do want to be the Christian that we need to be. After all, you can't live two personalities, can you? We understand that in the physical realm. If somebody had two personalities in their life, they were suffering from multiple personalities, we would try and get them help, wouldn't we? We'd try and make sure that they got that situation taken care of, that they were talking to somebody about it at least, because we know that that would ruin their life. And yet, when it comes down to our spiritual lives, sometimes we think that we can have multiple personalities and it'll be all right. Sometimes we think we can become a Christian and be a Christian most of the time, but still go back and grab those things from our old man that we've supposedly crucified. Can't do that, though. He says you put him to death, you leave him in the grave, and you walk away from him. You know, it's kind of like I met with one time, tried to talk to him about God and the Bible. He was in AA. He believed in God. But he looked at me one day and he told me, "Jonathan, There's just too many agricultural Christians in the church. I looked at him and said, Fred, what do you mean by that? He said, well, they go out and they sow wild oats all week, and then they come in on Sunday morning and pray for crop failure. See, I think that sometimes we get too much like that. We suffer from spiritual multiple personality disorder. We try to keep two personalities in line at the same time, and we can't do it. After all, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and hold the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You can't serve two people at once. You can't have spiritual multiple personality disorder and be pleasing to God. You put that old man to death, you crucify him through that baptism with Christ, and you don't go back to him. That's how you become a Christian. So knowing how we become a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? Since I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you have Christ living in you. It means that once you put yourself to death, once you put your old man to death and crucify him, you do the things that Christ would want you to do. When people look at you, they no longer see you, but they see Christ living in you. Back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he continues with the idea there and says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted with him by for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It says, just like God raised Jesus up from the grave to walk that new life in front of the apostles and the witnesses, he says he raises us up also to walk in a new life, to walk in front of witnesses of the world as Christ would have us to walk. You look down in verse 11 through 13 and he tells us a little bit more about it. He says, likewise reckon ye also ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says, you yield yourself unto God. You used to do all of these things, but you no longer do that. You are now an instrument of God, and you yield yourselves to God as someone who's been raised from the dead. If you'd been raised from the dead and given another chance at life, would you be happy about it? I think most people would be. Maybe not understanding the eternal reward that we have. Most people in this world, though, would be happy. We're looking at it from a worldly standpoint. Now, he says, you serve God like you've been raised from the dead. You serve God because he has raised you from the dead. You serve him happily. You be willing to serve him. You yield yourselves to him in that service. It's not something that you're forced to do. You know, I can remember one instance in particular growing up when my dad asked me to clean my room. And my mom didn't raise no fools. I was smart enough to go to my room and start cleaning. But as soon as I got to my room and I started cleaning, you know what I started doing? I shouldn't have to be in here doing this on a pretty day like this. I should be outside playing. I don't want to be in here cleaning my room. I started grumbling about it and griping. You know what happened when my dad walked up behind me in the room and heard me griping. I got a whooping for it. You see, when you do what somebody asks you to do, but you don't do it willingly, you don't do it lovingly, there's a difference, isn't there? We understand that. God understands that too. He doesn't want us to serve out of necessity. He doesn't want us to serve him for any reason other than that we are willingly, lovingly yielding ourselves to him. That's how he wants us to serve him. Now, Christ is our perfect example, right? Everything that he did in life is supposed to lead us towards God. So let's look real quick at how Christ set the example for us, even in this aspect of life, of submission. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul gives us a really short look at the whole life of Christ. Narrows it all down into just a few verses here. Starting in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." See, Jesus Christ was in heaven with God. He was equal to God. It wasn't something that he had to lie about or that he had to rob to say that he was equal with God. He was. And yet, when God asked him to come to this earth, he didn't complain. He didn't gripe about it. He did it because he loved God. He came to this earth. He was born into a poor family. He lived the life of a servant, life of affliction where he was had people turn his backs on him, even his own family did at times. A life where he was persecuted, betrayed, and put to death. And yet through all of that, he was obedient to God because God. No matter what happened in his life, he was obedient, even all the way to death, even such a painful death as the cross. See, Christ is our perfect example. He showed obedience, he showed humility, he showed submission to God, just like we should today. It doesn't matter what your friends say, what your family says. It doesn't matter what people do to you. It doesn't matter what the government thinks about it. What matters is, are you obedient to God? Are you submitting to his will? Through anything in life, if you want to be a Christian, that's what it means. It means that you are obedient to God, that you are obedient to Christ, that when people look at you in any situation, that they see you doing what Christ would want you to do, that they know that you are doing it because that is what Christ would want you to do and you love Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Third thing that you find in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is how to stay strong as a Christian. Because when you think about that, and you think about giving up yourself and your own wants and desires, you're still going to have desires every once in a while. You're still going to have to deal with temptations, with things, wanting to do things sometimes that aren't in accordance with God's will. So how do you stay strong as a Christian? It says the third part of the verse there, he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." How do you stay strong as a Christian? You stay strong with faith. After all, think about the faith that Christ must have had. As we talked about, he came to this earth. He had faith that God could get him back to heaven when he came to this earth. When he lived his whole life, he had faith that God was stronger than the people of this world. He had faith when he was put on that cross that God would raise him up from the dead, that God would not leave him carrying the sins of the world. He had a lot of faith in God. We need that same faith if we're going to be pleasing to God today. After all, Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. See, even if you do the right things, but you don't do it with faith in God, it's not going to be pleasing to God. Even if you're here at worship every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but you don't have faith in God, it's still not pleasing to God. You have to have faith if you're going to be a strong Christian, if you're going to be the Christian that God wants you to be. So where does this faith come from? Look over in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Again, a verse that I'm sure most of you can probably quote. It says, "But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We use this verse all the time. Where does faith come from? It comes from one source, from hearing the word of God. You want faith? Study God's word. Look at what he's done for people throughout the ages. Look at his eternal plans. Study it all the way through. Start in Genesis and study about the plans that he gave Noah and how Noah survived the flood because he had faith in God. About Abraham and how he left his home. But because he was willing to leave his home, because he had faith in God and followed God, he gave birth to a son in his old age. And that son started a nation. Study about how God brought up Moses and gave Moses what he needed to lead the people out of Egypt. Study about how God gave Moses the Levitical law on Mount Sinai and how that law led the people of Israel so that the Messiah could come through their lineage. Study about Jesus Christ, about how God sent him to this earth to die for us so that we could have the hope of heaven. Study about how God raised Jesus up from the dead. Study about how he sits in heaven with God, preparing a place for us so that we will have a place with him. See, you study God's word. You see what he's done for the people in the past. You see what he's done for us today. You see what he has planned for our future. And it gives you faith in God. It gives you faith that, yes, he can fulfill the promises that he has made to me, just like he fulfilled the promises all through the ages. You want faith in God? Study his word. But faith is more than just believing. After all, if you look over in James chapter 2, start in verse 19, James here says, "You believe that there's one God? You do well." "You believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble." It says even the devils believe in God. "But we'll know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." True faith is not just believing in God. True faith is our strength. True faith will build us up, will inspire and require action from us. True faith is what keeps us going, is what keeps us strong as Christians in God's army. You want to know what keeps you strong as a Christian? Have the faith, the same faith that Jesus had that brought him to this world. The faith of the Son of God. You may be looking at me thinking, "Now, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to give up my life here on this earth? Anything I want right now. Why would I want to give all of that up to serve a God who I can't even see?" Look at the last part of that verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Why should you want to be a Christian? Because of the great love that Jesus Christ showed to us when he came to this earth and died for us. Why should you want to be a Christian? Because God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. See, it's very simple. He sacrificed himself. God sacrificed his son for us so that we could have hope, so that we could have freedom from the bondage of sin, so that we could one day be with him and have eternal life in heaven. Why Would you not want to serve a God that loves you that much? Why would you not want to be a Christian? You look at this verse here, and it says so much in such a short verse. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you haven't been crucified with Christ. He gives us that opportunity. Tells us throughout the New Testament that if we hear his word, as we looked at in Romans 10:17, and believe that word, if we will repent of our sins, like he says in Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. If we confess him as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, the same will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And if we will be baptized, like we looked at in Romans 6:3-4, be baptized into his death, he will raise us up to walk that new life. You can become a Christian tonight. Why wait? We looked at how much he loves us. Why would you not want to? If you're right and you became a Christian, you were crucified with Christ, but somewhere along the way, you started living a double life. You started letting that other personality back in. We all do it. We all slip up and fall at times. But make it right tonight while you have opportunity. If you need to be crucified with Christ or if you need to come back to him, let's get it taken care of as we stand and as we sing.